My name is John. I am one of the pastors here. And as Carrie said, just a special welcome to you. If you're new to church, new to Jesus, especially if you came last week to our Easter service and you came back this week, we're just really glad to have you here. And if this is your church home, then welcome home. It's great to be able to just be the people of God in the presence of God together. Have you ever heard the quote, "Life is what you make it"? Yeah. Eleanor Roosevelt did not say this, but I couldn't figure out who did. So I might as well be her. She's quoted with a lot of stuff. I was told that Hannah Montana also said it. So if Hannah Montana is a more inspiring female figure for you, then just imagine her instead of Eleanor Roosevelt. But this idea, life is what you make it. Carpe diem, seize the day, the world is your oyster. We run into it a lot. And so if we imagine that this is our life, that this cup is our life, life is what you make it, and so this cup will be as full as you fill it. And so you go through life and you fill it up. And you think about whether and who to marry, that's one. Schooling and job, that's another. Where to live, but they're important, but there's still a lot of room left. And so you might think, okay, well, how about some hobbies? What about friends? And not just friends, but people that you help. The relationships, the generosity, the service, you throw that in there, but there's still room left. And so you think as a parent, well, maybe it would be good to grab a podcast or a book, or to take a class on parenting, but there's still some left. And so you decide to work hard, and you decide that you're going to work those extra hours, you're going to take that extra certificate, you're going to skip the vacation and try and fill the life, but it's still not full. And so you sit, having worked hard and done your best and put everything in that you can, but all that's left is... You hear that sound? It's the sound of not enough. It's the sound of there could be more. It's the sound of maybe if I had taken a different job, I would have more money. It's the sound of someone else being better at your job than you are. It's the sound of those parenting regrets and mistakes. It's a sound of all the things you should have done and didn't, all the things you shouldn't have done and did. It's the sound of brokenness, emptiness, and failure. See, if life is what you make it, then life is only what you make it. And I think even with our best efforts, this is about the best we can get, is a life that isn't as full as it could be. See, life is what you make. It sounds inspiring until you kind of get down to brass tacks. And then it's actually quite intimidating. It's ominous. It's discouraging. And so life is what you make it. You're like, oh, man. And so it's this pressure to do everything, to see everything, to have everything, to be everything to everyone, to never miss. Because if you miss even the most smallest thing ever, life will not be as full as it could have been otherwise. Life is what you make it is actually quite terrifying. See, for me, this sound, it haunts me at night when things get quiet. See, I lie in bed sometimes, and it's like my body's like, hey, do you remember every bad thing you ever did? Let's think about it. And it's just this highlight reel. It's like a YouTube fail clip of my life. And it's the moments where I wish a mountain would just fall on me rather than having to relive it. It's the times where I would give anything to redo that moment again. The things that I so desperately wish that I had done, but I didn't. And so I just feel crippled under this mountain of crushing regret. When life gets quiet, all I hear is the sound of not enough. And I am so gripped sometimes with this feeling of not wanting to get it wrong, of wanting to choose the best thing, that I actually find myself paralyzed by even the simplest and smallest decisions. And it sounds silly, but on one of my, this was such a hard day. I was standing in front of my dresser with my sock drawer open, and I couldn't figure out what pair of socks to wear. And you laugh, and it's stupid, and it's silly, but I could not. I stood there because if there's a right answer, then there's a wrong answer. And if I get it wrong, then life isn't as full as it could be. And so I am just paralyzed with indecision because I see all the ways I've got it wrong. And looking at the future, what if I get it wrong again? And I'm crippled. And so these moments of crushing regret, of paralyzing indecision, see, life is what I make it, and I make it full of stress and pressure and regret, and then that flows out of me into everyone else. Because if what I need is life to be just so, if I need to make the right decisions, then I need to make sure that you are doing that too. And so it flows out of me into a sense of control, wanting to control especially friends and family, to make things just so. And so for me, this sound here is the sound of regret, of indecision, and of control. See, this is life as I make it. I wonder if I'm the only one. I don't think I am. I think we hear that sound in different ways. What if I had worked harder? What if I didn't work so hard? What if I did this? What if I didn't do that? And we feel this sound of life not being what it could be. See, life as I make it has a certain sound. But life in Jesus has a different sound. Life in Jesus doesn't sound like regret. It doesn't sound like pressure. It sounds like grace and peace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father." See, life in Jesus sounds like grace and peace, and to me, that sounds like, it's a sound of regret, silencing, of indecision, evaporating, of control, taking a back seat. See, life doesn't only have to be what you make it. Life can be what grace makes it. Life can be what Jesus makes it. There is a completely different way to live life. And today we're starting a new series in the book of Colossians. And Colossians, between now and end of July, July 27th or so, we're going to be looking at through the whole book. And Colossians was written by a man named Paul to people he had never met in a church that he had never attended. And so Paul was in prison, and he had his co-worker Timothy, so they're there. And his friend Epaphras shows up, and Epaphras was in the city Colossae, plants the church, becomes the pastor, heads to Paul, tells him what's going on, and Paul is stoked. He is so pumped about this. He's like, okay, man, these people, like, you got a church? They found Jesus? Okay, I got so much to say. Write this down. Okay, so it's like, in Jesus, did you know that he's the king of everything? Did you know he made the universe? And he's actually, like, holding the universe together. And did you know that there's grace and there's peace and there's life? And don't forget, if you're in Jesus, you got to take off the old way and put on the, oh, man, like, are you writing this down? Like, that's Paul in the book of Colossians. It's like, graduation, you know, this past weekend was graduation. Congratulations to the graduations. And it's like receiving a card from your great uncle in Nebraska that you've never met. Someone who's celebrating a good thing, really excited for you, but you've never met them. So Colossians is the card from the great uncle in Nebraska. That was what Paul is doing. He's telling the people that this is what life transformed by the love and resurrection of Jesus is like. This is life in Christ. So, Colossians, from now until July, the life of Christ, life in Christ. If you want to follow along, there's Bibles in the pews. It's page 552. If you look at that and you're like, ooh, what is this book? I don't have one. Take that one. We want you to take it. It's not stealing. Like, just take it. We will replace it. But if you open your Bibles, page 552, if you have a Bible app, you can do that too. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And this is the word of the Lord. So it's been a while since I've preached here. I think it's been about 7 weeks. And part of my rhythm and routine as a preacher is when I finish one sermon, I immediately look at what's coming next. And so I've been thinking about this sermon for like 7 weeks. I think I wrote and threw away 3 sermons. So this is number 4. Hopefully I chose well. But as I've been thinking about this, as I've been praying, as I've been considering and preparing, one phrase has stuck out to me from this section above all the rest. And it's when Paul says that the gospel has been bearing fruit among you as you have heard and truly understood God's grace. That the gospel bears fruit as we truly understand God's grace. See, life doesn't always only have to be what we make it. Life can be what grace makes it. And the more we understand what this grace means, the more we truly grasp it, the more our approach to lives, our lives, the more our self-perception, our identity, the more it is transformed. See, when I try and fill my life to the best of my ability, all I end up with is this sound of emptiness, of not enough. All I can see is the places that I could have done, should have done differently. Here is the sound of the gaps in my life, but let me tell you that grace makes the sound different. See, it's not about how well I've filled my life. But when we truly understand the grace of God, he takes it and he fills in all the gaps, and then the sound is different. It's transformed. It's all the ways that I've fallen short, all the ways that I should have done differently. Grace takes what is not enough and makes it enough. Grace fills in the gaps. See, when we truly understand God's grace, it means that the gospel will bear fruit in our lives. And so what is grace? What is this thing that fills the gaps? And it's helpful to remember that the Bible was written in Greek. And in Greek, the word for grace and gift, they're like next door neighbors. So when you think gift, think grace. And so gift and grace. And so what is a gift? Like if someone's going to hand you a gift, how much money do you have to earn for someone to give you a gift? Nothing. How long do you have to work before someone will give you a gift? You don't. See, a gift is not even at your own decision. It's someone else's decision. A gift is a gift because someone else earned it, someone else got it, and someone else chose to give it to you. See, gifts aren't earned. Gifts aren't deserved. Gifts, you don't even ask for them, you just receive them. Gifts are something good that you didn't earn, you didn't buy, you didn't choose, someone else gave it to you. And that's what grace is. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's given to us by God. And so our life isn't filled by the things that we've done. It's not emptied by the things we have not left done. It's not the books we've read, the jobs we've crushed, our awesome parenting moments that fill it up. It is the grace of God. The grace of God fills the gaps. So I was trying to think of a good way to explain this. I love pictures, I love metaphors, and so I was thinking, how do we understand grace? And I thought, cheese. Does anyone remember when Canada and America were friends? It wasn't that long ago. It's amazing how much has changed. But back when Canada and America were friends, Emily and Ezra and I, we would go camping in Oregon. And if you've ever been to Oregon, there's a town called Tillamook. And what is in Tillamook? The cheese factory. Has anyone been to the Tillamook Cheese Factory? Okay, a bunch of people. In the Tillamook Cheese Factory is a cafeteria, which has a really good grilled cheese sandwich. There's also a buffet, and the only thing at the buffet is different kinds of cubed cheese. So you just take a toothpick, and if you push it just right, you can get like 4 cubes on the same toothpick. And so you line up and eat your cubed cheese, you have your grilled cheese sandwich, and then you can actually go and watch the cheese being packed up for production. And so here's a video of the Tillamook Cheese Station. And so on the right-hand side, the cheese is being weighed, and all of the cheese that is the proper weight is coming down the middle. And on the left-hand side at the bottom there, there's someone who's actually slicing strips of cheese. And then that gets put in a bucket, and then you can see someone's about to move it over to the right-hand side. And what happens is every cheese that is the wrong weight gets shuffled automatically out of the middle and to either side. And then the person on the top and the person on the bottom, they take the cheese that is the wrong weight, they put it on a scale, and then they take the strips of cheese and put it on until it is right. And when it is right, they put it back on the middle, and it heads out. And see, that is grace. See, all our life, we're just shipping cheese. So if you go to work tomorrow, and people are like, you know, how are things? How are you doing? You can be like, oh, you know, just shipping cheese. They'll be like, I don't know what that means. But we're shipping cheese. We're making decisions. We're doing our best. We're trying to hit the way that things are supposed to be. But at the end of the day, it's just another cube in the cup. There are ways that we fall short. There's ways that things should be 2 pounds, but actually they're much less. And what grace does is it pulls it off the line, and God adds something to the not enough so that what is not enough is enough, and then it heads out. See, we're shipping cheese, and we're going to get it wrong. We're shipping cheese, and we could do more, we could know more, we could be better, we could be kinder, but we won't. And so if we look at life as being filled by us, we will never, ever, ever fill that cup. But when we understand that grace fills the gaps, when we understand that grace takes the things that we have done that are not enough, and grace adds a slice of cheese until it's enough. See, grace takes what is not enough and makes it enough. To the faithful brothers and sisters in Colossae, in Aldergrove, in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. See, grace takes what is not enough and makes it enough. See, life isn't what we make it. Life is what grace makes it. Life is what Jesus makes it. Life is what God makes it. It's not all depending on us. And what happens when we truly understand God's grace? What happens when we actually grasp what it means that God has given us his grace? And for me, it means that when I understand grace, that regret loses its teeth. That when I lie down at night, when all goes silent, and all I can hear is all the ways that I have messed up, all the things that I have done wrong, grace takes the teeth out of that bite. Because grace says that God makes my not enough, enough. That grace fills the gaps, that it doesn't all depend on me. Grace takes the pressure off. Now, if I choose the green socks or the black socks, and they're the wrong socks, that was an adventure. And it'll be okay. I can choose again. And if I chose the right socks, then I got it right. And so it turns life into an adventure. I'm far more willing to just give something a shot. It's way more fun to live in grace. Grace brings contentment. I don't have to strive trying to fill the cup because I know that God will take what is not enough and make it enough. And grace frees me from control. That if I don't need to be perfect, then you don't need to be perfect. And it opens the way for love. That we can love each other for who we are, not trying to just get something from each other. And grace also means that when I say something I shouldn't, or not do something I should, that it will be okay. I had a good friend growing up. His name was Jared. His name still is Jared, but it was Jared back then too. And Jared is on the right, Steve is on the left, and that's me in the middle. That's my wedding photo, not our wedding photo. We got married. These are my friends. And Jared and I were friends from grade one and onwards. I don't really remember when Jared and I became friends, but we went from not friends to friends, and all I can remember is times we weren't and times we were. But in middle school, Jared came over to my house, and we went to the park, and I think we were building a snow fort. This was winter in Edmonton. I don't really remember, but we went to the park. We were building a snow fort, and I don't remember what happened. All I remember is that we got in a fight, and I remember almost my words exactly. I don't remember what he said, but I remember what I said, and I got so mad that I just left him at the park, and I went home. And when I got home, I remember getting home and thinking, the friendship is over. Like, it's done. That if life is what I make it, then my relationships are what I make it, and I think I just unmade that relationship. And a little while later, Jared walked in the door, which he didn't really have a choice about. We lived too far from his house for him to walk home. We didn't have cell phones, and so he did have to come back so that he could go to his house. So he did have to come back, but he didn't have to come back as a friend. And he did. And I was in his wedding party, he was in my wedding party. And see, if life is what I made it, I think I would have unmade the relationship that day. But grace takes what is not enough and makes it enough. It takes what is broken and restores. It takes what is lost and makes it whole. Grace fills the gaps. Mumford and Sons have a song, Roll Away Your Stone. And it says, it seems that all my bridges have been burnt, but you say that's exactly how this grace thing works. See, grace comes in when we haven't earned it. Grace comes in when we don't deserve it. Grace comes in exactly that moment. Now, I want to say a couple of things about grace because I fear some of us hear a quote like that and you get your lighters out and you're like, okay, well then, man, I can just go for it. I can burn every bridge and grace just means they got to keep rebuilding. That's not grace. Paul actually talks about that grace is not just licensed to do whatever. See, grace is offered. It can't be taken. It can't be demanded. And so I can't show up at the end of the day, having lived a selfish day, unload harsh words on Emily and Ezra, demand grace from them so that I can show up tomorrow and do the exact same thing. See, grace is not my excuse to continue to act in unhealthy ways. That is not grace. Grace is given. It's not taken. And grace doesn't always keep us from consequences. A few months ago, Emily and I were in Burnaby. We were going to go pick up something from Facebook Marketplace. And I don't know Burnaby super well, so on the way home, I took a wrong turn. And the wrong turn was going to take us 10 minutes to undo. And so I'm like, well, I could either drive 10 minutes or I could just pop a quick U-turn. So I thought the U-turn was fine, but the police officer behind me did not agree, even though he took the same U-turn. But in that moment, I was not crushed. And that for me, that is a sign of growth, that I could be pulled over and not be crushed with regret and shame. I'm loved. I'm forgiven. Emily was very gracious. And I got a ticket for $157. See, grace doesn't keep us from consequences. Grace actually gives us the opportunity to grow. Grace is the opportunity for us to become more like Christ. Paul talks about this in Colossians. He says, now that you're in Christ, you don't get to stay the same anymore. This is actually the opportunity to become more like Christ. That grace isn't a get out of every consequence free card. It's a become more like Christ every day card. Grace is the opportunity for us to become more like Christ, not the excuse to act like however we want. See, Paul says that the gospel bears fruit as we truly understand God's grace. And this gospel is simply put in John 3:16 that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So if you are new to Jesus, that invitation is given to you to just believe in him and that life is given. And if you are not new to Jesus, that invitation is given to you again today to continue to believe in Jesus, to continue to trust in him, to continue to live the life that he offers. So this is the gospel. And so what is the fruit? Well, Paul says in Colossians 1:4 that we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. And so the fruit of the gospel is faith, hope, and love. And so faith is just simply trusting Jesus will do what he says he will do. Faith is living like grace is real. So faith means that when I lie down in my bed at the end of the day, if I feel like I have fallen short, faith says, I trust that God's grace will be there. Faith is what takes the fangs out of regret. Faith is what takes the fear out of the decision, trusting that Jesus will do what he says he will do. And as he does it more, it actually grows our faith to trust him more. Love is just seeking the good of each other. And when I understand God's grace that I don't have to be perfect, that means I can not expect you to be perfect, which means that we can have relationship where we understand that we're not perfect. It opens the way for vulnerability and for community, that we're not trying to just get something from each other. And Paul says that faith and love are both anchored in hope. Has anyone here ever ordered pizza? No? Has anyone here ordered pizza and then immediately made supper? No, because you believe in the hope of the pizza. If someone's like, why aren't you making supper? You're like, pizza's on its way. You have anchored your hope in that pizza. And as trustworthy as pizza is, I would say that Jesus is more. So if someone says to you, why aren't you stressed? Why aren't you worried? You can say, Jesus is on his way. I have anchored my hope in Jesus. I trust him more than the pizza guy. And if I'm choosing to not make supper because the pizza guy is coming, where can we anchor hope in Jesus? So the fruit of the gospel is faith, hope, and love. And it comes when we truly understand God's grace. To the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And it's been amazing to see the fruit of the gospel here in this campus over the last 2.5 years. 2.5 years ago, we planted this campus, and what has happened since then has been incredible. And I think that I can be very honest and say that when I look at what's happened here, we've got an incredible staff team. It's a joy to work with Pastor Kevin and the rest. We have incredible volunteers, worship team, kids ministry, prayer, up in the tech booth, hospitality, across the board. We have phenomenal volunteers. We have a beautiful church family, but if you were to add up everything that the staff did, everything that the volunteers did, everything that everyone here did, it would be less than what has happened, because God's grace has been at work. It has been incredible to see how faith has come, that people growing in their faith through Alpha, returning to faith after years or decades away. To see love, people connected in relationship through life groups and friendships, and even just sitting in a similar section so you get to know people, that there's this love. And there's this hope that we trust that Jesus is going to do what he says he's going to do. There's been incredible fruit of the gospel here. And about 6 to 8 months ago, we had our Aldergrove leadership team meeting. And there's 9 people on the team. It's Lisa Dalton, Shauna Gertz, Emily Reeser, Tasha Nickel, Brian Kerr, Kevin Schultz, Matthew Warnock, myself, and Wes Dahl. Good. I'm getting the nod from Kevin. I didn't want to miss anyone. And so we were just seeing the effects of God's grace that we were growing here. And Brian Kerr, who's just like the best guy you could ever hope to meet. If you haven't met Brian Kerr, do meet Brian Kerr. He led us through an exercise to imagine the future. And at the end, as a team, we kind of just got really excited about the idea of re-Betheling. And if you know the history, this church was a church for 85 years called Bethel. And 2.5 years ago, North Langley and Bethel came together and planted this campus called Aldergrove. And we're like, what would it look like for us to participate in that kind of thing again? And it was really exciting. And so we actually moved to 2 services so that by having 2 services, we'd have more volunteers, more people growing in their gifts. It was a chance for us to grow in anticipation of a re-Betheling. And then October, November, Jericho Ridge Community Church actually reached out to North Langley and said, hey, what would you guys think about you and us coming together to launch the Willowbrook campus over in the Willowbrook area? And so what we actually have now is a re-Bethel. And Paul says in Colossians here, in verse 6, that in the same way that the gospel is bearing fruit here, it is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. That it's not just here. So we have missionaries we support in Thailand. Actually, Pat and Rad, I didn't know you guys were going to be here today. So if you want to come and talk to Pat and Rad, you can hear about some of the work happening in Thailand. We have missionaries in Mexico. We have missionaries in Hong Kong and around the world. So the gospel is bearing fruit around the world, but it's bearing fruit here and in Willowbrook as well. And what we would love to do is to send some people. And so if this is our Aldergrove campus, this is our Willowbrook campus. And so what we want to do is we want to find people who are passionate. We want to find people who live in the neighborhood. We want to find people who love the beginning of things, or who are passionate about church planting, or who are just willing to give a year to see this thing get up off the ground. We want to see that happen. We want to send 50 people from here to the Willowbrook campus. Now, you might hear that, and what you might imagine, and we'll see if I can do this, what you might imagine is that if this is Aldergrove and this is Willowbrook, that this is how we might feel like it's going to be. That all of a sudden, everything is over here. And what about us? And what I would like to say is that it has been about grace all along. That what I trust is that there will be people here who step up. That there will be people here who show up that we've never met before. People with a heart and a passion and gifts. And that this is what will happen here. But more than that is that we will continue to experience God's grace, taking what is not enough and making it enough. And so we want to see this new campus grow. We want to see it thrive because the grace that we have received here, we want to be part of sending as well. And I didn't even spill any of that. Okay, at the 9 a.m., they applauded when I didn't spill. Sorry, that was the I felt kind of patronized. But thank you, that was very kind. And so, what I would encourage you is that if you live in the Willowbrook neighborhood, if you are passionate about church planted, if you're excited about things starting up, if you are just willing to give pre-launch plus a year to see that happen, pray about that. Next week, Pastor Ben Fredrickson is going to be preaching here, the next passage in Colossians. He's planting the church there. And the Monday after, in 8 days, we have an interest night for the Willowbrook campus. We would love to send 50 people. Pray about it and see if God is tugging on your heart. Emily and I prayed about it. I think we're staying here. But if God is calling you to go, we would love to bless in the way that we have been blessed, trusting that God's grace will take what is not enough and make it enough. So I'm going to invite the band up. And for us, I'm just going to invite us to move into a deeper understanding of grace, to truly understand God's grace, that if you feel life like your life clinks with the emptiness of failure and regret, may you lean deeper into the grace of Jesus. For me, that means that regret, it turns into either action to make things right where things need to be made right, or moving on, to let it lie. It means that what was paralyzing indecision once is now a sense of adventure and excitement, trusting that God will take what is not enough and make it enough. It means that instead of striving for control, it means that I can be content, knowing that God will fill the gaps. So if you ever feel like you're not enough, if you feel like maybe, as the kids say, that you're a little extra, just lean in to the grace and understand that even if we're just shipping cheese, that God's grace is enough. And that as we understand that, that we would grow in our faith, trusting Jesus to do what he says he will do, in our love for each other, and our hope anchored in a willingness to wait for him, knowing that he will come through. So to you who are in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Amen.